All right, let's read the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Lord, thank you for that. And may we have an ear to hear this morning what the Holy Spirit is speaking to each soul. Teach us, fill us, we pray, Lord. Instruct us, reveal yourself to us, God. Comfort our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, we've been looking at Psalm 23 through the lens of this question. I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm following Jesus. What's next? And Psalm 23 answers that question so beautifully. So whether you put your faith in Jesus yesterday or you've been following Jesus 50 years, you're going to find yourself in Psalm 23 because God has a purpose for your life, and the process for this purpose, it follows a very predictable pattern. There's a pattern of what the Holy Spirit does in your life. So again, whether you're one day old in Christ or 60 years old in Christ, you're going to find yourself here in Psalm 23. And what we've looked at so far is that the shepherd grounds us in his word. He makes me lie down in green pastures. After he grounds us in his word, we get to know him a little bit. We get to trust him a little bit. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. And sometimes the path of righteousness leads down into the valley of the shadow of death. And there, with his rod and his staff, he guards us. And there, in the valley of the shadow of death, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, which is the growing ministry of the shepherd. And so you're somewhere in here, possibly in all four at the same time. He's grounding you in his word. He's guiding you in paths of righteousness. He's guarding you in the valley of the shadow of death. And he's growing you through all of the circumstances of your life. So what might have thrown you when you were 1 year old in Christ, now that you're 10 years old or 20 years old in Christ, it doesn't even faze you because you've learned to trust your shepherd. And he's proven himself to you. And so this morning, after we've looked at the grounding, the guiding, the guarding, and the growing ministry of the Good Shepherd, we come to the grand conclusion. I'm a preacher, so I have to have all my G's in there. So grounding, guiding, guarding, growing, and now the grand conclusion. I could have just said conclusion, but that would be so boring, right? And I wouldn't be a true preacher. You would say, we want a real preacher in this pulpit. We need a G to end this up with. So we're going to come to the grand conclusion of this. And we're going to look at verse 6. Then I think verse 1 is the conclusion of Psalm 23. And like I've told you before, that happens in different psalms where the conclusion is the very first verse. And then the rest of the psalm tells you how they got to that conclusion. So we're going to look at the grand conclusion about the ministry of the Good Shepherd. And there's four concluding statements about the ministry of the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. And the first one is this, is that surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Since he's grounded me, guided me, guarding me, and growing me, that can only mean that God's been good to me and his goodness and his mercy are following me. We were in Israel one time, and one of the members of the church here had invited her sister to come along with us, and who wasn't a part, she lived in another part of the country, but she came with us. And whatever site we were at, she was always the last one on the bus. She always held the bus up 5 or 10 minutes each time. And people were getting frustrated. The guide was getting frustrated. And then the sister who attended the church here, she was just really mortified. She said, Pastor, I'm just so sorry. I've mentioned it to her, you know, numerous occasions. And she just dwaddles. That's like her nature. it's in her to do that. And it happened to be that her name was Mercy. And I said, well, you know what? This is really very biblical. Because the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That made her feel a little bit better, at least. But surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, the word goodness means beauty, happiness, prosperity, bounty, blessing, joy. It's a very elastic word. So whether you need beauty, blessing, prosperity, happiness, the Bible says it's following you all the days of your life. And mercy is also another very elastic word. It means steadfast love, kindness, favor, grace, covenant loyalty, and forgiveness. All of these things are following after you all the days of your life. Now you might say, but my life is filled with sorrow. But even sorrow, affliction, and hardship can contain in them goodness and mercy. The goodness and the mercy of God that ministers to you and pours into your life, shaping you and forming you. Here's what David says in Psalm 119. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, he didn't say that while he was going through it. He would say, oh, it's bad that I'm being afflicted. God doesn't love me. What's wrong with God? You know, I don't deserve this. Where's God when you need him? Where are the promises of God? But after it, when he got his sane mind back, he said it was good. It was a mercy that I was afflicted so that I might learn the statutes of God. The author of Hebrews says this, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's not pleasant at the moment. It's not delightful at the moment. I was reading the story of a banjo player, and someone asked him, what was the hardest thing for you? What was the worst thing for you growing up? He said, it was my dad forcing me to practice the banjo an hour a day. He said, then what was the best thing that happened to you growing up? It was my father forcing me to practice the banjo an hour a day. He looked back, and that affliction, that discipline, that bummer, it was mercy and goodness. Because he was a banjo player, and he just loved to play, and people loved to hear him play. And so it worked out. God was ministering to him through that discipline, through that affliction. And so some of you come in my office, and you say, Pastor Tim, I'm being afflicted, I'm suffering. And I just get a big stupid grin on my face. Because I know it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. And what looks like the affliction now will turn out for the glory of God in your life. It says goodness and mercy will follow me. The word follow me is to pursue after. It's chasing me. Now the word follow, it just kind of gives the sense of, you know, someone just kind of plodding after me. But there's a real intentionality and a deliberateness in this word. There's a real passion, excuse me, in this word about the goodness of God following after you. In fact, when it's used of an enemy, this same word is translated persecute, because there's an intensity there. There's a passion there. Now, it wouldn't do good to say that goodness and mercy are persecuting me, but they're following passionately behind me. When a persecutor is chasing after his enemy, he wants to lay hands on him and do him ill. God's goodness and God's mercy want to lay their hands on you and be a blessing and a joy and a prosperity and forgiveness and favor and all those other things, all those other elastic definitions. God wants to do that in your life. David doesn't say, goodness and mercy await me. Like, I can look forward to goodness and mercy in heaven when all of the problems of this world are behind me. He doesn't say they await me. He says they're behind me. They're following hard after me. You know, you think about Moses. Moses didn't look back. You know, he had 40 years in Egypt. He tried to be a deliverer of the people of Israel. That didn't work out so well. And he ran away to the wilderness. And after another 40 years of shepherding sheep in the wilderness, he could look behind him and he could just see possibly 40 empty years. But Moses didn't look back and see 40 years wasted in the wilderness. He saw 40 years of obscurity that brought him to an end of himself. When he was 40 years old, he was full of himself. And he tried to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people in Egypt. We know that even though he was raised in Pharaoh's court, he was a Hebrew. And he identified with his people, and so he wanted to deliver them. And he thought that his people would look to him as a deliverer. Look at this son of Pharaoh, or at least son of Pharaoh's daughter, this grandson of Pharaoh. Some would say he was even positioned for the throne in terms of the dynastic changes. Moses was, well, we have Prince of Egypt, right? That cartoon. Moses was a very, very powerful man. And when he set himself to deliver Israel from Egypt, he thought the people would just clamor around him and praise him and say, oh, finally you showed up. But they didn't do it. They ignored him. They dismissed him. They were disrespectful of him. And so he had to take off. And then 40 years later, there's the burning bush. And God commissions him to go out to back to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Now what if, now this is just sanctified speculation. What if God had shown up 10 years previous in Moses' life when he was 70 years old and there was the burning bush? And Moses encounters the burning bush and God speaks from the bush. Moses, go to Pharaoh and thus say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. What if Moses would have said, all right, I knew you were coming back. I'm ready to go, God. Let me go. Man, I just can't wait to get back there. I got some scores to settle. I got some stuff to do. Possibly, after 30 years in the wilderness, Moses could have still been full of himself. But God waited until Moses was dead to himself. Because God commissions him, say, go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. What did Moses say? No. No, Moses, you go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. No. 6 or 7 times. God, I'm not eloquent. I don't want to go. Can't you send somebody else? I don't know who you are. They don't know who I am. He gave 6 or 7 excuses why he shouldn't go back. He was dead. He was dead to himself. He was utterly bereft of any confidence in the flesh. Until finally God had to get him in a headlock and beat him. And Moses said, okay, God, I'll go. You know that teaching that says God is a gentleman and he won't make you do what you don't want to do? It's not in the Bible. Ask Jonah. Ask Moses. You know, sometimes God can be very, very insistent on his will in your life and channeling in you into his will. Because goodness and mercy were following Moses too. And they were channeling him to that moment. They were taking him to that time of his encounter with the Lord. And so God waited until Moses' dream was dead. And that too was goodness and mercy. 40 years of obscurity was goodness and mercy. Now, maybe after 39 years, Moses would look back and say, well, that's not goodness and mercy. That's just dust and sheep. That's all that is. But after 40 years, he could look back and say, no, that's goodness. And that's the mercy of God in my life. And as Moses looked back, you know, the burning bush was as much a resurrection as it was a commissioning. Because Moses' heart became alive again with the promises of God and the possibilities of God. We sang that song, God of Revival. What was the very last phrase that we sang? Come on up and sing it again. Mike, no. All things are what?
Possible.
All things are possible. the day before the burning bush, Moses couldn't sing that song. He would say, Mike, can't you get another song to sing? You know, I really like that song. I love you, Lord, and I live. But Mike had to sing God of Revival. After 39 years, 364 days, Moses couldn't sing that. But on the 40th year, he could sing that. That all things are possible because goodness and mercy were following him all the days of his life. You know, I can look back on my life. I can see my sin. No, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I can see my sin. I can see where I failed. I can see things that I'm ashamed of. But I can also look back, and what overwhelms that is the mercy and the goodness of God. They've been following me all the days of my life, and God is good. God is gracious. God has my back, and I see God's goodness and his mercy, and I can see that God is actively seeking to bless my life. Now, it says that his goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But the goodness and mercy of God doesn't follow you in all the places of your life. Let me explain this. There are places where goodness and mercy don't follow. Now, there are times in David's life where it might look like he's in the valley of the shadow of death, when in reality he's in the box canyon of sin. You can go through the valley of the shadow of death, but you can't go through the box canyon of sin. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. But you can't say, I can't say, I can walk through the box canyon of sin. There's no way through the box canyon of sin. There's only one way out. And you have to repent. You have to turn back. You have to do a 180. And unfortunately, this is where some of you are. You're in the box canyon of sin. And you think that you can get through it. A few more six packs, a few more starts, some more, you know, needles in the vein, a few more roll of the dice, a few more lies. I'll be able to get through this thing if I numb myself enough. I can work around it. You can't. There's no way through the box canyon of sin. There's no way through your sin. You know, the prodigal son, when he left his father prematurely, he walked into the box canyon of sin. He gave himself to partying and all of that kind of stuff. And when he ran out of money, he had to begin to be a pig farmer. And then he got so hungry that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods there, with pig food, with the slop that was in the pig pen. And maybe he thought to himself, my luck's going to change. I'm going to make my way through this. You can't go through sin. You have to turn back, or sin will destroy you. Sin will be the death of you. The wages of sin is not a bummer. The wages of sin is death. There's no way through sin. You have to turn back. And so David says this when he found himself in the box canyon of sin. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He thought he could get away with that by bringing her husband Uriah back to have relations with her. Then he would think that the kid was his, but that didn't work out. He thought, I can get through this. I can get through my sin. You can't get through sin. And then it says this, had Uriah murdered. It says this about David, and this lasted for about a year. When I kept silent about my sin, when I didn't repent, when I didn't turn back, when I thought I could get through it, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. There were some places where the goodness and the mercy of God would not follow David, and he penned Psalm 23. And maybe he thought, okay, I slept with Bathsheba. I had Uriah murdered. But, oh, the goodness and the mercy of God is going to follow me. But he didn't find that. What did he find? He found that his body wasted away. Day and night, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. His vitality, it drained away. And again, maybe David thought, I'll get through this. But there's no way out. And the end of sin, the wages of sin, is death. This is why hell is a dead end. That's it. You know, heaven, man, it's open. It's a blessing. The Bible says about the new city, Jerusalem, 1,500 miles square. The gates are open day and night, and kings of the earth bring their wealth into it. And I just have this sense that we're just skirting all over the universe, going here and there and doing whatever we want, you know, under the Lord's will, of course. But hell, there's no way out. There's no way through. Hell is a dead end for all eternity. And that's a picture of what sin is in this life. There's no way through. Sin will destroy your life. So in the Box Canyon, God's goodness and mercy don't follow you into the Box Canyon of sin. They wait at its entrance. Just like the father waited for the prodigal son. He didn't go chasing after the prodigal son. Oh, please come home, please come home. I'll increase your inheritance if you just wait till I die. None of that. He just let him go. He let him go until there was a dead end. And when he hit bottom, when he hit the gutter, that's when he repented. And that's when he thought about his father and his father's house. And that's when he composed within himself this prayer of confession to his father. And then he returned, and his father was waiting for him. Goodness and mercy were waiting for him. And goodness and mercy are waiting for you also. See, in the Box Canyon of sin, there's only ruin and judgment. In your addiction, in your lust, in your greed, in your pursuits after pleasure, there's only a dead end there. There's only ruin and judgment. But later on, you can look back and see that as a goodness and a mercy. Because had I prospered in the Box Canyon sin, I would never want out. Hey, this is a great place. God's mercy, His blessing, His forgiveness, His grace, His prosperity, they followed me into the Box Canyon sin. I don't want to get out of this place. But they don't follow you in there. There's only ruin and judgment. And that's mercy and that's grace and that's goodness. Because it shows you cannot prosper in sin. You have to come back. One way back out. So the first grand conclusion is that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the second conclusion there is the last verse of the psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Literally, it's length of days, and you'll find the scholars and commentators arguing, does this mean forever, or does it mean till the end of his life? I prefer forever. So, we're going to be talking about forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord a long time, forever and ever. Now, it's interesting that the verb translated dwell, now this is grammar. If you hate grammar, I'm sorry. But the verb translated dwell, it appears 1,055 times in the Old Testament. And only once is it translated dwell or remain or stay. Only once. As you can see there, 438 times it's translated return. 153 times it's translated turn. 11 times it's translated repent. And the force of the verb here isn't remaining in a place, like dwelling. If I tell you I dwell at such and such an address, you would think, well, you remain there a lot. But the force of the verb doesn't have to do with remaining in a place, but returning to a place. And the overwhelming sense of the idea is getting back to a previous place. So the idea is getting back to something. Goodness and mercy are following me, and they're shepherding me back to God's house. That's the purpose of goodness and mercy. They're bringing you to that place where you need to be. They're causing me to return to God's house, to the presence of God, to the people of God, to the Word of God, to the power of God, to the love of God. Because I can stray from it. And so the purpose of goodness and mercy are to bless you, yes, but they bless you by sheepdogging you. Goodness and mercy, sometimes they have teeth in them. Sometimes there's a growl behind goodness and mercy. And the purpose is to shepherd you to the place of the presence, to the presence of God. So return to the presence of God. That's the idea. When you return to the presence of God, when you return to the house of God, that place where God dwells, it redirects your destiny and it affects the entire life of your soul. You know it, that when you sin and when you repent, everything changes for you. If you don't repent, you go deeper and deeper into the box canyon of sin. But when you repent, you're restored to the favor of the Father. And there's that glorious fellowship that you have with Him again. But like David, if you remain in the box canyon of sin and don't allow goodness and mercy to shepherd you back into the place of God's presence, you're going to find what David did there in Psalm 32. Or when I kept silent about my sin, my health drained away like the fever heat of the day. And so what this last phrase of Psalm 23 tells me, that I will dwell in the place in the house of the Lord forever, it tells me that I need to get back to God. It also instructs me that I need to get back to the people of God, which means I need to get back in church. And so let me be a little bit uncomfortable with you at home right now on the live stream. I believe the word of the Lord is that you be in the house of God, that you be with the people of God. If you can't, you stay home, or please to address you on live stream. But I believe that the fullness of the will of God is that you be with the people of God on Sunday mornings. And we'd love to have you come on back. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I believe this is part of the ministry of goodness and mercy, is getting us back to the people of God. The house of God is the place of the Lord's presence. It's the place of His enthronement. And God's mercy and God's goodness is always bringing us to the throne of God. God's mercy and His goodness that are following us are always bringing us to the place of the authority of God, the blessing of God. This is what David says, that goes hand in hand with this. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. That's the result of goodness and mercy in your life. Man, I just want to dwell where the Lord is. I just want to live in His presence, whether it's with the people of God on Sundays as we gather, Wednesday nights when we gather, or it's you're sitting at your cubicle on Monday afternoon. You're in the Lord's presence. God is with you. You're at the place of God's throne when Christ dwells in you and the Holy Spirit is ministering in your life. And so that's the purpose of God, that you love the presence of God and that you turn to the presence of God. Surely goodness and mercy, they're following me, shepherding me to the place of the presence and to the house and the authority and the love and the mercy of God. Now, the third grand conclusion, we go back up to verse 1, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, here's another piece of grammar that this really surprised me as I looked into it. Is the word shepherd a verb or a noun? In the text here, grammatically, it's a noun. Grammatically, in the English translation, it's a noun. In the Hebrew, it's a verb. And you might say, well, big deal, you know. We're paying you for that, you know. In the Hebrew, this is a verb. And here's how different translations, I think, accurately portray this. The Bible in basic English says, the Lord takes care of me as his sheep. And so it takes that word shepherd, and I think it faithfully translates the Hebrew verb, because that's what a shepherd does, right? The shepherd takes care of the sheep. But I think the International Standard Version really nails it. The Lord is the one who is shepherding me. In the Hebrew, it's a participle. Those of you who know grammar, you take a participle, you put ing, you know, run is a verb, running is a participle, right? Mark goes, I learned something right now. Listen is a verb. Listening is a participle. It has to do with an ongoing kind of an action. The Lord is actively shepherding me. The Lord is actively taking care of me. And I love that. Now, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. Obviously, that's a conclusion you can draw from that. But I love the action that's inherent in the verb there. The Lord is shepherding me. The Lord is taking care of me. He's taking his sheepdog's goodness and mercy out there to shepherd me towards the house of God, the presence of God, to cause me to love God's presence and to love the things of God. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt with Moses at their head, there was a time where God grew angry with the people of Moses. And God told Moses, I will not go up among you anymore. I will not lead you to the promised land. I'm going to send my angel to do it. So you'll get there, and an angel that's more powerful than you, he'll go before you, he'll clear the way for you. But if I were to go up among you, I would destroy you in a second because of the unholiness of the people and the holiness of God. And Moses began to intercede. And he said, now, if it were us, possibly you would say, well, okay, that's cool. As long as we get there, and as long as we have more power than they do, that's cool with me. But that wasn't good enough for Moses. And Moses said, God, if you don't go up among us, then don't lead us at all. I want you. And not just an angel. You know, I don't want to be touched by an angel. That was the epitome of the New Age movement. To be touched by an angel. And my biggest argument with the New Age movement is, that's not good enough for me. I want to be touched by God himself. I want to have Christ. I want to have the living God dwell in me. And with all due respect to angels, I don't want to be touched by an angel. I want to be touched by the Lord. My shepherd isn't an angel. My shepherd is Yahweh. My shepherd is God Almighty. This is what God speaks now to Moses. He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. An angel wasn't good enough for Moses. And again, with all due respect to angels, an angel isn't good enough for me. God gives himself to you and me. It wasn't an angel who came and died for you and me. It was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he pledges himself to you and to me. So the Lord is my shepherd. And then finally, the last conclusion is this. I shall not want. After all is said and done of God grounding me in his word, guiding me in his righteousness, guarding me in the valley of the shadow of death, growing me in the presence of my enemies, the final conclusion is, I shall not want. Another way to translate that is, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. And what a glorious thing to confess this yourself. And not just read David saying it and go, well, that's great for you. But to have goodness and mercy in the presence of God shepherd you, bring you to this place, where it says, I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm lacking in nothing. This is what it says about the promised land in Deuteronomy. It's a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will lack, in which you will not lack anything. Well, I guess Fremont's the promised land for me, because boy, I can eat without scarcity here. I don't lack for anything here. But that's what it means. I don't need anything. Hey, Tim, do you need us to bring over a box of food and leave it on your doorstep? No. Hey, Tim, do you need us to bring some milk over and cheese? Nope. Do you need us to give you a Target card so you can go down and buy what you want? Nope. Do you want us to give you a $1,000 Target card? Yep. No. We have everything we need. We're moving. I'm still going to pass to the church. We're just moving a few minutes north of where we are in Fremont. And we're going through the process now of packing up. And I would say we, but I have to say my wife, she packed up the cupboards yesterday. We have boxes and boxes of food. And we could probably last till, you know, the end of 2022, maybe, you know, if we really, you know, stewarded it out. But we have all kinds of food. And I feel so silly when I pray, give us this day our daily food. I think for me it should be, give me this day my annual food, you know, because we just have so much. We do not lack for a thing. And I bet each and every one of you could say that. Except maybe a couple of you would say, well, I can use some more cookies, you know. That's what I lack for in my house. But we have everything we need. I have a car. There's gas in my car. I have a roof over my head. I have kids that I love. I have a church that I love. I have a church where some of them love me. So that's great too. You know, I have everything that I need. The Lord has been so good to me. And I know that I can say, I shall not want. You know, when you're at a restaurant, at the end of a big meal, the waitress comes around and she says, can I get you folks anything else? And boy, if you're like the people I go to the restaurant with, you say, nope, we've had enough. Can I interest you in the dessert menu? No, we're totally full. And it's such a blessing to leave a restaurant full. It's such a blessing to live life full. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, it seems like there's emptiness around you, that things aren't working out, things won't work out, that you're being led into a time of lack in your life. But even when you get to the other side of that, if the scripture is true, that's a goodness and that's a mercy in your life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How much do you have? As much as you need, and probably more than you deserve. Because God is good. Now, I somewhat struggled with this statement because of some things that have happened this week. My brother-in-law, who lives across the street, he went into the hospital incredibly sick. He coded. His heart stopped, and they were doing CPR. They're about to do the paddles, and he came back. But he's had some strokes, and for a while he didn't know who anybody was. It was just a real touch and go medical drama. For a time, we thought he was going to die. I mean, it was that close. And then last night, Leah Lawson called me. They're having to take Sean into the hospital because of enzyme levels, and he's not responding right. And if you've been with us for any length of time, Sean and Leah, they have four boys. And Sean, just a man's man, if you would, and he was involved very heavily in his boys' sports lives. He was the coach of the team and the captain of the team and equipment. He was just very, very involved with his kids. And then he began to get some kind of a muscular disease. And he's just wasting away. He's in a wheelchair. He has barely any muscle strength left. He has to be winced into bed. I mean, it's just been a deteriorating situation. And then Leah calls me and says they're taking him into the emergency room last night. And as you go through trauma, As you go through times that really test your faith, you might look at this concluding couplet of Psalm 23. I shall not want. Well, I want a lot of things right now. My life isn't hitting on all cylinders. I'm not full. It sure doesn't seem like the Lord is my shepherd. It seems like the Lord has abandoned me in the valley of the shadow of death. And I do fear evil. I don't see his rod and his staff. I don't feel his presence. I feel like I'm alone in life. And so I really struggled with the confidence of David's statement here, and then with the things that are happening around me and the various states of people's souls as they go through this. If they would be able to confess, I shall not want. That goodness and mercy are following me. It seems like punishment and suffering are following me all the days of my life. But I believe as I've looked back on my life, and I've been passing through the valley of the suffering of death in different kinds of situations, God has brought me through. And I've looked back at that time of pain and affliction and suffering and emptiness, and I see it as a goodness and a mercy because of what God did in and through it. So I'm going to stick with what David says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything that I need. So what can I expect now that I've opened up my life to the God of the universe? I've prayed the prayer that would receive Christ into my life. What's next? What will God do in my life? God is bringing you to the place that wherever you look, behind you, before you, below you, above you, around you, all around, all you see is God in his love, in his glory, in his power. And that's a glorious place to be. And now when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I can see God. I know God is in it. In my early Christian experience, I would really question that. But God has grounded me. He's guided me. He's guarded me. He's grown me. And so through so many seasons of life, I just look around and I see God. I see his goodness and I see his mercy. I don't doubt that his hand is at work, even though I can't see his hand, even though I don't feel his hand, even though it seems like his hand has been removed. God's hand is on my life. It's in my life. God's hand is on your life. God's hand is in your life. We're told that when Solomon was building the temple, that it was built at a certain portion of it. It was built without the sound of hammer and saw. It would seem like it was just a building sitting there and nothing was being done. And yet at the whole time, something was being done on the inside. You couldn't hear it. You couldn't see it. There was no evidence of it. A Jewish man would walk by with a little boy, and his little boy would say, "Why aren't they working on the temple? I don't hear anything." But there was work going all the time. And in your life, the Lord is working by his Spirit. And again, it might not seem like it. You may not feel it. You may not have any kind of evidence of it whatsoever. Our God is at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And God is faithful, and he will complete that work that he's determined to do in your life. So the question for you this morning is, can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Not just, yeah, God's a shepherd. I can see how he's a shepherd from the text. But it's a personal question. Is Christ my shepherd? Have you taken Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? Because when you do, you take him to be your shepherd, the one who takes care of you, the one who shepherded you through all the seasons of life. And that happens when you repent and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And possibly some of you haven't done that. You've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Paul the Apostle said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You at home too. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you just to stand right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want to receive the Lord. And I would love to lead you in a prayer of confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that at home, if you've never done that, I invite you to stand and I'll lead you in a prayer of opening your heart to the love and the goodness and the grace of God. Is there anybody in here that wants to do that? I want to take the Lord as my shepherd. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We bless you. Thank you that you are our shepherd who will take care of us all the days of our lives. Whether it's in green pastures, whether it's on the paths of righteousness, whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death, or even in the presence of our enemies, God, you're with us. And Lord, there are people in here this morning that are in every, some people are in every, you know, aspect, every dimension of that. You're teaching them the Word of God. You're guiding them. They're passing through times of darkness and suffering. Lord, may your rod and your staff, may it comfort them. Lord, as they sense the presence of the enemy and they hear the growls, Lord, may you feed them. May they feast on you. And may they know that goodness and mercy have been following them all the days of their lives. That they'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In Jesus' name, amen.